please call your, I would like to call your attention to the board here to my left. Believe it or not, we got two more lessons, and by the grace of God, we will have finished the first century overview of church history, and then we'll take a break. And I have, hopefully in the mail, a book will be arriving that we'll be doing together as a group as far as a study. That's what my plans are for the time being. But so far, we have studied the apostolic era from the year 30 to roughly 100 A.D. And just by way of review, so that we do not lose the context, we look briefly at the Greek, Roman, and the Jewish contributions into this backdrop in which the Bible was written, as well as the coming of Christ, and as well as the beginning of the Christian era, and as well as the church itself. We notice that the Greeks gave to us a language that was universal at that time, and the New Testament would eventually be written in that universal language that all men, by the time Jesus was walking this earth, was quite fluent in. The Romans gave us the Pax Romana, that peace, where the pirates and the highway bandits were all squelched. And because of the administration of the ruling Caesars, there was, for almost 200 years, tranquility and a relative calm and peace in the Roman world at that time, which gave the church free access. The Romans also built extensive highway systems. Many of those roads are still used today. Matter of fact, the Allies used those roads to put their tanks and trucks when they were conquering or attempting to conquer each other back in World War II. The Jewish contribution, they gave us the Old Testament scriptures. They gave us the Messiah. They gave us the concept of sacrifice and propitiation. And ultimately, they gave us the New Testament in the sense that the New Testament church initially was composed of all Jews. And then we begin to look at the apostolic foundation. We looked at who they were, what they did, why they were here, and when they did their thing, if you will. And we considered two things, that Jesus Christ was the cornerstone of his church. He is the main focal point, and the church emanates from him, and yet it is built upon also the contributions of the apostles. And we spent several Sundays looking at what the apostles did. They were not independent men running around doing their independent show. They were commissioned and ordained by Christ to establish the churches, to ordain elders, and as we shall see in today's lesson, establish church order and structure. And then we looked at the creation of the eldership, the fact that there is an Old Testament concept to elders, which was brought into the New Testament and became the basis for pastor, elder, bishop within the churches. And then last week we considered the office of a deacon. And the word deacon itself means simply a table waiter. He's the one who runs errands. He's the gopher. He takes care of those menial tasks that the pastors ought not to be involved because their responsibility is to labor in the word and in prayer. Well, with that in mind, we're going to study church order and church structure. For those of you who were not in the lessons during the book of Hebrews, way back around May, maybe May and June time frame, I brought forth a little mini lesson one time outlining what was the church like prior to the days of Pentecost. And some of you really enjoyed that. Well, by way of a quick review for those that were there and for introduction for those of you that weren't there, just listen to this. Before Acts chapter 2, many believe that Acts chapter 2 is the official beginnings of the church or the church's birthday. I take exception to that. I believe the church was in an embryonic stage, yes, prior to Pentecost. But before Pentecost, you had offices. Jesus was the head of the church before Pentecost. He even told them that he was Lord and that he was master. And when the apostles addressed him such, they were not doing anything that was blasphemous or outrageous. He was their Lord. He was their masters. The institution of the office of apostles we saw occurred before Acts chapter 2. Jesus spends a whole night in prayer. He comes down. He gathers all of his disciples and he designates 12 of them and he calls them apostles. This was before Pentecost. Did they not have a gospel mission or a gospel message before Pentecost? What was the message? Repent and believe the gospel. Before Pentecost, they had baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus baptized none, but his disciples did baptize. And the evening before he was betrayed, or the evening that he would be betrayed, excuse me, and the day before his crucifixion, did he not institute the Lord's Supper? They had a church treasurer, even though he was crooked. His name was Judas. Judas was the one who held the money bag, believe it or not. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, in Acts chapter 1, excuse me, they had a church roll of 120 believers. They were able to at least name 120 assembled members of that church before Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, you have a business meeting, did they not? Judas was now dead, and they needed to choose a successor to his apostolic chair, if you will, and they chose Matthias. They had a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, before Acts chapter 2. And since they had a treasurer, that meant that there was some structure of collecting monies and putting it in the bag that Judas held on to. So that alone, my dear friends, shows you that Jesus and the 12 disciples were not 13 men running around trying to establish Bible clubs, good news clubs, and some Christian get-together. That the local church is to have some structure and some order to itself. Well, with that by way of introduction, turn to Titus chapter 1. I want to show you some other verses and some Greek words and their understanding of their meaning to kind of solidify this in our thinking here this morning. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Look at verses 4 and 5, please. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, or for this purpose, or for this reason, left I thee in Crete, that was an island in the eastern Mediterranean, that thou shouldest, notice, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, or pastors, or bishops, whatever term you choose to use, in every city, as I had appointed thee. There's several key phrases in verses 5. In verse 5 here, Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete to set in order what seems to be some unfinished business, of which was to ordain elders to their work. Look at the phrase, in order. It says to set in order. This comes from a word, my dear friends, that simply means to arrange additionally, or to straighten further. Now with that definition, it's quite obvious that we're talking about structure here. We're talking about order. Titus was left on this island not to establish a good news club. He was not there to establish a Christian club. He wasn't there just to simply establish a Bible study. He was left in Crete to set in order. And notice what Paul says. There were some things that were lacking. There was some apparently unfinished business that Paul apparently left behind. And he commissions Titus to finish the job. Note also, Titus was appointed to this task by Paul. Look at verses 5 towards the end. As I had appointed thee. Titus was appointed to this task by the Apostle Paul, and this was denoting Titus's authority, Titus's commission, and the order and the structure that Titus had to more or less organize or finish on this particular island. So those who take the exception, I've heard people say, well, I don't like going to church. I don't believe in organized religion. What do you find here? You find structure, you find authority, and you find organization. So get over the hang-up, this idea of organized religion. Well, my dear friend, isn't a home supposed to be organized? What about your business? Would you like to do business with somebody who is unorganized? I think some of us have already felt the negative effect of unprofessional and unorganized small businesses. Do you want your schools to be unorganized? Okay, what about your investment program and your investment portfolios? Do you want those to be managed by people who are simply unorganized? I don't think so. So when it comes to the church, my friend, it is quite evident and quite obvious that God expects order and structure in His churches. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I mentioned before, and hopefully it will not simply go over our heads, the Corinthian church was a very, very unruly church, and they were very unorganized in some areas. They were very disobedient as well, and they had their laundry list of problems. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And notice how he ends this. And the rest will I set in order when I come. In this particular portion of Paul's letter, he is correcting the abuses of this church over the misapplication of the Lord's Supper. Do you know what was actually happening in this particular church? Everybody would come and leave their homes, and everybody would bring their picnic basket. And in those picnic baskets was a whole lot of free-flowing wine. And there was a custom in the early church in the first century. They had what was called the Agape Feast. They would have their service, and we would call it today a potluck. Everybody brought their little picnic baskets. What was going on in this church, though, was terrible. There were some people, maybe from the poor ranks of the city, who could not bring anything. And then there were those who had means to bring a pretty good picnic basket. And the ones who had the scrumptious baskets were eating in front of those who had nothing. And then they began to drink the wine. And then some of them got intoxicated. And then some of them began to lose their reasoning ability. And then they would do the Lord's Supper. And they made a fiasco. And here, believe it or not, this is a church now. And they had this type of an issue brewing within it. They were unruly and disorganized. And here the Apostle Paul says, my word, if any one of you are out there hungry, take your picnic baskets and eat at home. Then come to church. Then do your worship. Then do the Lord's Supper. But don't come to church eating while others are watching you eat, while they're starving, you're there in front of them eating, and then some of you are getting inebriated and intoxicated, and you're making a shambles of the Lord's Supper. But notice this. And the rest, Paul says, and I don't think he was saying this with too kind of a flavor, the rest will I set in order when I come. The rest I will set in order. I don't think Paul Paul was in a giddy mood when he penned that particular sentence. He was very upset with them. Let me show you another area where this church had basically gone out to lunch. Turn to the 14th chapter, verse 7. Paul takes out three whole chapters trying to correct the misapplication of certain spiritual gifts. This church had the pedal to the metal when it came to their enthusiasm and their emotions. This church was flying high on sanctified joy to the point of becoming very unruly and very disorganized. Look at verses 7 to 11, my friends. And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Paul here is using an illustration from the world of music. If the musical instruments are not finely tuned, and if the musical instruments are not playing properly, and if the orchestra is simply gathered together with clanging cymbals and pipes and organs, and everybody is their own individual conductor, without following the lead of one conductor, the orchestra is going to make a terrible sound. Now, why did he use the illustration of that? Read on. For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If the army guy with the bugle doesn't sound off the right tune, the army is not going to move, and the army is going to be killed. He uses another illustration from the world of warfare. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air? He's addressing what we would call today the charismatic era. People just babbling in tongues, just letting loose with their emotions, and just spewing a bunch of dribble from their mouth. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. These people here were going crazy. They had the emotional pedal to the metal. And beloved, everybody was just getting up in this particular church, just freelancing with their gift of tongues, and just babbling and babbling and babbling. The church was sounding like an orchestra out of tune. The church was sounding as that bugle boy giving the wrong tune, and the army was not moving. He was addressing their disorder, not their order. Now look at verses 23 and following, friends. It gets even more. Let me just show you how much structure these early churches were to follow, and we as well. Watch this. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, that's a good definition for what it means to be churching, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, watch this, will they not say that you are mad? Beloved, that's a verse today that many Pentecostal churches seem to somehow have cut out of their Bibles. Paul is saying, if someone comes off the street into your church and they know nothing of the gospel, and they have no idea who and who you are and why you're gathering, and if everybody is popping up just talking in tongues, babbling and just dribbling with something that makes no coherent sense, like an orchestra out of tune, will not that visitor think you're crazy? And the obvious answer is yes. Read on. But if all prophesy, and the word prophesy here doesn't always mean to tell the future. I am prophesying right now. To prophesy means to declare truth as well. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned in the Christian faith, that is, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report or testify or give witness that God is truly among you. All the truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, everyone has a doctrine, everyone has a tongue, everyone has a new revelation, everyone has a new interpretation. Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be done by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, meaning number one does it, sits down, number two stands, does his thing, sits down, number three stands up, does his thing, sat down, and let one interpret. In most Pentecostal churches today, what do you have? The whole congregation got their hands raised high to heaven. They're getting their cardiovascular exercise, granted, but they're out there just going to town, and everybody in the church is babbling. What does Paul say? If anyone was to speak in tongues, it was to be done in an orderly manner. Number one, maybe two, at the most three. What do you find today? Whole congregation is just going ballistic. Now, either they're right, or Paul's wrong. Or I grant that Paul was right. And what goes on today in most of these Pentecostal churches, and beloved, the Pentecostal movement has now crossed into all denominations. You even have charismatic Catholics praying in tongues to Mary. Paul says, maybe two, three the most. And if they do it, they're to do it one after another. And then what else does Paul say? You've got to have an interpreter. Read on. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. How's that grab you? If there's no one present to give an interpretation of what's being said, you know what Paul tells the three people who want so bad to stand up and give forth their own testimony? Shut up. Sit still. And if you have something to say, you say it to God in private. But don't open your mouth in the church and disrupt order and structure. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now watch verse 33, my friends. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Beloved, is this saying anything at all to you? It should say that in any church, there is to be structure and order. Not just a free fall. You've heard this expression, let go, let God. Just let go. Let go of your emotions. Let go of your ability to think rationally. Just let go and let God have his way. That's not taught here. What does that verse say in verse 32? The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what that verse is actually teaching? Self-restraint and self-control. Self-restraint and self-control. In our previous passage, I failed to mention this, so I'll say it now. Remember in the past passage about when Paul was dealing with the misuse of the Lord's Supper? He says, when I come to you, the rest I'll set in order. That term, set in order, comes from another Greek word that means this. It means to arrange thoroughly. It means to institute or to prescribe, to appoint, and to ordain. I'll say that again. When Paul tells the church in 1 Corinthians 11, that last verse, those of you who are hungry, stay home and eat. And when I do come by and revisit you again, I will set in order some other things. And that phrase means to arrange thoroughly, to institute, to prescribe, to appoint, to ordain. My friends, that sounds like a whole lot of structure to me. That sounds like the early churches were not Bible clubs or Bible studies, and everybody congregated in some semicircle, and everybody just simply did what they felt like doing. Just like there's to be structure in a home, just like there ought to be structures in a school, and just like there ought to be a structure to a bank and to any financial institution, and even any small business, there's to be structure and order or things won't get done. Turn now to 1 Corinthians 16. This same word that is used back in 1 Corinthians 11, that last verse, is also found in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. Now watch this. Even when it comes to giving, there's to be structure and order. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now this is not talking about the monies that the church would take in for itself, for its needs. This was a special offering, my friends, that was to be collected for the saints in Jerusalem. At this time, there was a real bad famine in Palestine. And the Christians in Palestine were suffering because the ground was terribly dry. It had not rained for several years. And their crops had failed, and they needed relief. Okay? That's the context to this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches, there's the same word found in 1 Corinthians 11, that last verse. I have given order. What does that mean, Paul? I have made an arrangement. I have made an institution. I have prescribed something. I have appointed and ordained a means to do something. Well, what is it, Paul? Even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul did not want, if he simply came into this particular town, maybe during the middle of the week, the beginning of the week, or towards the end of the week, there was no need to rustle up all the saints from their homes and from their businesses and then pass the plate around for the beleaguering saints out there in Palestine. So what does Paul prescribe? On the first day of the week, when you all gather in that church, you take up this special offering for our beleaguered saints in Judea. That's what he's saying here. You call that structure in order? I do. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by, your letters. Wow. Then will I send to bring your liberality or your giving unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. What do we find here, friends? We find Paul first laying down a prescribed means or a prescribed way of taking up a special collection for their beleaguered saints in Jerusalem. But what else does Paul say in verse 3? Whomever you have approved by way of a letter. You ever wonder why churches have letters? Here we are, 21st century, and churches are sending letters back and forth. They did letter writing back then. And Paul says, amongst your own, if anybody wants to join me to bring this gift to Jerusalem, they have to be approved. The church has to approve that this person is trustworthy, this person is honest, and that this person will not take the money bag and go off to Rome and maybe hit the Roman casinos. He's to be approved. And Paul says, if they want to come with me, and if I'm willing to go with them, fine. But what do you find here? I find structure. I find order. I find discipline. Here Paul establishes a timely system for the church to make a collection of designated money for relief of the saints in need. Note also that those who would be personally involved with this said collection had letters of appointment with them. Sounds like order and sounds like structure to me. You getting the picture? Here we are talking about the first century, and I'm showing you a snapshot of that time period between 30 and 100 AD. You do not find independent churches doing their own independent thing, their own independent way, whenever they felt like it or how it moved them. It wasn't let go, let God. They had structure and order. And notice also, who is the one laying down the structure and the order? Apostles. Paul and the other apostles. They're the ones laying down this structure and this in-house organization. Turn to Colossians 2 now. (Clears throat) once again, I have a hard time with anyone. I don't like organized religion. I don't like going to church because it's all structure. You know, we ought to be able to sit down, stand up, and do what we feel like doing. And if I don't like... No, my friends, there's structure and order. Just like in a home. Look at Colossians 2:5, please. For though I be absent in the flesh, that means when Paul wrote this, some even feel that Paul never saw these people. He was never there face to face with them. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding, your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul, though absent from these saints, yet could say he was beholding their order and the steadfastness of their faith. Their order was something that was tangible. It had a substance to it. Would you be willing to even grant me that? Paul says he was able to behold their order. Well, guess what, friends? The word order here is another totally separate and different Greek word. It's the Greek word taxis. T-A-X-I-S. And listen to this. You're going to like this one. It means a regular arrangement in time. It means a fixed succession of official duty. And it means dignity. Does that mean anything? Has a light bulb gone off? It says a regular arrangement in time. Well, some churches start at a certain time. We sing at a certain time. We read at a certain time. The sermon is preached during a set time. Then we pray at a certain time. And then at a certain time, we dismiss. I've heard people tell me, I don't like that. I don't like organized religion. Well, then you might as well take a big eraser and get rid of verse 5. I can't prove to you that there was a sign out front this building saying, you know, the First Christian Church of Colossae, Sunday school, worship service, midweek prayer and Bible study. I can't go that far. I can't be that dogmatic. But they had structure based on time. They started on time and they ended on time. Look at the word beholding. It comes from the Greek word, and please don't laugh, blepo, B-L-E-P-O. And it means to look or to perceive or to regard or to take heed. So brother Paul took very seriously the orderly arrangement of all the churches. And here in this verse, he goes out of his way to tell them, though I am absent in the body, spiritually I am intently beholding your timely, sequential arrangement of all that you do. Beloved, I don't know about you, but for me, that speaks a whole lot about what it means to be a church. Thus, we ought not to be surprised to see these early apostolic churches following a structure or any order to their spiritual and carnal affairs. These assemblies were not loose-knit clubs. They were not loose-knit social centers. They were not loose Bible study groups, but fully functioning independent churches with internal leadership, internal structure, internal worship, applying the ordinances, ministering to the sick, taking care of the needy, and propagating the gospel. I call that organized religion. I call that a church. That's what a church ought to be. And beloved, if you would permit me just in closing, here's some applications. The God of creation is orderly. Did he not create the world in 6 days? 6 24-hour days to be exact? I believe that. At one time I didn't. And then on the seventh day he rested. You ever wonder why your calendar has 7 days to it? Why not 3? Why not 10? Why not 20? Why not 12? 7. Did not Noah build his ark with specific dimensions given to him by God? Did not Moses, at the instigation of his own father-in-law, divvy up the awesome responsibility of ruling and judging Israel by commissioning other men to take heed or to take control of those minor issues while Moses tackled the more weightier matters? I call that structure. Was not the entire tabernacle and temple complex nothing but religion following a structure? Even when the Jews would camp and the tabernacle was then placed up, did you realize, my friends, that there were 3 tribes to the north, 3 tribes to the south, 3 tribes to the east, and 3 tribes to the west? The 12 tribes just didn't pitch a tent anywhere in the desert as they felt like it. God even dictated what tribes would plant their family tents and in what proximity they would be to the tabernacle. How's that, Greg? God is that finite. God is that orderly. God puts his finger that close to where the rubber meets the road. What about baptism and the Lord's Supper? Even those have an orderly arrangement. The choosing of the apostles, the ordaining of the elders, even the Bible itself. Isn't the Bible a book of structure? We have the Old and the New Testament, 2 major divisions. 30-plus books in the Old, 27 books in the New. There's structure. There's structure even to your Bible. Here's another one. When Jesus fed the 5,000 on one occasion and Jesus fed the 7,000 on the other occasion, what did he do? Did he tell the apostles, get the baskets and just shove loaves up there in the air and first come, first serve? No. He had the entire crowd sit in small little group companies. And then he blessed the bread, then he blessed the fish, and then the apostles made that distribution in an orderly manner. They weren't throwing loaves and bread. First come, first serve, survival of the fittest. Here, catch! Have I not made my argument this morning that even this church, as small as it is to be done with structure and order? And finally, my friends, for some people this might be rough. There's even to be structure and order in our individual lives. We should do our work in a structured and orderly manner, not haphazardly. We should go on the job and do our work for our boss in a structured manner. Well, I'll do that when I feel like it. I don't have time for that. Who's he to tell me what to do? Who are you? I'll do it my way. Well, you go right ahead. See how fast the pink slips fly. Your finances should be done in a structured manner. Your Christian life should be done in a structured manner, in an orderly manner, not some free fall. The Corinthians was a church gone out of control. And beloved, can I draw this conclusion? If the church life in Corinth was out of control, I can draw the conclusion very safely that their individual and personal lives were out of control as well. So my friends, we'll leave our church here. And by the grace of God, next Sunday, we're going to wrap things up. And we're going to take one final snapshot of century 1 from 30 to 100 AD. And I would like to have that snapshot remain in your mind. Because once we move into the 2nd and 3rd century, you're going to find the abuse, the error, the false teaching, the heretics, which have resulted in the confusion that we live in today. In the 21st century. Well, may God bless you, and may you enjoy your break. See you here at 11 o'clock. God bless you.